Last 3 years, I've started each year with resolutions from a file that I've kept over the years. And you, there are things in there that you would expect. I lose weight, read my Bible more, be in church more regularly. But there are some that are not common, and they won't mean as much to you because you didn't know the people who made the resolution like I did, but they're still pretty cool. For instance, I had one lady in my church who made this her resolution. It's kind of different. Her resolution for the new year was this: my resolution is to eat cake every day. That sounds like an attainable goal to me. How about one of our college kids who wrote this? I will do less laundry and wear more deodorant. Or one of our high schoolers: I will not tell the same story at every family get-together like my dad does. That's a pretty good resolution. And then I had an older guy in the church who, he topped them all. He gave me this, and I put it in my file. Here was his New Year's resolution: I won't take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. During the Korean War, officers rented a house and hired a Korean boy to cook and clean for him. He was a great kid. His name was Smitty Lee. Cheerful, kind, joyful young man. But they would just practical joke him to death. They would nail his shoes to the floor, stuff like that, and then watch him try to pick them up. They'd put buckets of water on the door so that when he walked through, the water would fall. I mean, the kind of stuff I would enjoy doing to people. That's what they would do to him. And toward the end of the year, they felt bad because he was so kind through it all, so calm and mild and never complained, never fussed. And they felt bad, so they set him down at the end of the year. They said, you know what, new year coming, we're done with this. We're so sorry. No more practical jokes from us. And Smitty said, you mean no more nail shoes to floor? They said, nope. You mean no more water on door? They said, nope. And Smitty said, okay, then no more spit in soup. Listen to something Paul wrote to the Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We've come to believe, and this is not my subject, but I needed a way to start. We've come to believe that retaliation is a wonderful thing. All of us. There's something satisfying about evening the score with somebody who needs the score even. We enjoy payback, let's be honest. If we didn't, Hollywood would go belly up. 8 out of every 10 movies are about the theme of retaliation. But in my way of thinking, when you fight fire with fire, all you have is more fire. And when you fight evil with evil, all you have is more evil. Jesus said, fight fire with water, fight evil with love. He gives us this counterculture, this abnormal way of thinking. And that's what I want to talk to you about as we start a new year. Throughout this month, we'll hit on some of the things that need to become a part of our life in Christ that are missing today. And I want to go to one of my favorite passages, because I want to talk to you about growing up in Christ a little bit this morning, from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. That's the baby. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. We'll come back to that. I had a youth minister years ago who I gave fits to, and I've apologized since. He gave me some good training and teaching, even though at the time I needed more help than he could ever give me. But he made a statement I wrote down in my Bible, and then I kept it through the years. And I think I've mentioned this statement to you. I wasn't sure about it at first, if it was correct or not. But the more I've thought about it and seen people live, absolutely 100% true. You can choose your actions or you can choose your consequences. You can't choose both. In other words, go ahead and choose one set of actions. They will automatically come with their set of consequences. You didn't get to choose the consequences, you chose the actions. Go ahead and choose your own consequences. What do you want in your life? You want peace of mind? Now your actions have already been determined. You can choose your actions or your consequences, but you can't choose both. I want healthy lungs. I don't want to quit smoking. I want a lean, athletic body. I won't give up beer and triple thick crust meat lover's pizza. I want happy, obedient children. I won't take the time to make sure that that happens. I want to be pure in heart and mind. I don't want to stop surfing pornography. I want to know more about the Bible. I don't want to read it. I want a better prayer life. I don't want to make sure it happens every day. Listen, choose your actions, choose your consequences. You can't choose both. The Bible makes that point. Wide road, narrow road. Each comes with its own set of consequences. You decide which road to walk. Righteousness, disobedience comes with its own set of consequences. Discipline or laziness, you pick. Consequences will be set. Pleasing the spirit, pleasing your flesh. Acting in faith, inaction in fear. Walking in darkness, walking in light. You can choose your actions or your consequences. So I've chosen my consequences. I wrote them down. I've chosen what I want my consequences to be. Forgiveness of my sins, an eternal home in heaven, and peace of mind while I live in this crazy world. That's my consequences. And because I've already chosen them, my actions are already set. Can't choose those. I know what it takes to get those consequences. Now, little Bible study, little trivia. I should have brought a gift. You all do better if there are prizes involved. You're just like kids. In the Bible, God uses three primary methods of motivation. Same as a parent. Reward, fear. Don't put these up yet, Bill. Reward, I think we just gave it away. Fear and love. Now, before you just saw that slide, what would you consider to be God's primary way of motivation? What hits your gut? How many would say love, God's primary way? Hands, okay. How many would say fear? Okay, two or three. How many would say rewards? Okay. Jennifer, you're only saying that because you saw the slide, right? At least you're honest. Most of us would say love. Primarily, God's way of motivating his children in the Bible, primarily, first, clearly, is rewards. Second is fear. And third, his primary method of motivation is love. Now, that seems backwards, doesn't it? It does to me. Why is that? There's an answer. Because love is the most mature of all motivations. And God's not dealing with mature people. If Jayla, when she was 8 years old, my youngest daughter, 8 years old, ain't she a cutie? If she was out in the street and I saw a truck heading right for her, do you think that I would say, honey, if you really love your dad, you're going to get out of the street right now? Anybody think that's how I'd handle that? That's not the motivation I'd use, because it would take more maturity than she had when she was 8 to say this. Dad, you know I love you, and that's why I'm going to obey you and get out of the street, and I'm going to do it right now. No. I'd yell at her and scare the sauerkraut out of her. That's what I'd do. And fear would motivate her to get out of the way of that truck before she turns into a frisbee. It's easier to understand. Rewards work as well. She would clean her room. She would know that meant good things. She came home with a super student certificate from her school. She knew that would mean good things, and it did. I took her to Skyline Chili. Now she isn't 8 years old anymore. She just turned 21 last week. She's married, working for a big company in Indy, getting a degree online, and she has graduated, this young girl has, from being motivated by fear and rewards to being motivated by love. Now she does things for her dad, calls me, tells me things, not because she's afraid of me, and not because she's going to be rewarded or I'm going to buy her something, although that's still a problem, but primarily because she has moved on from needing that kind of motivation to a more mature motivating factor, and that is love. Now, let me start two verses earlier and make my point. There is so much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Who's that sound like? You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk, can't eat solid food. Throw a pork chop to a baby sometimes, see what they do with it. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food's for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Last month we spent focused on a special baby and babies. We talked about last week about how every parent thinks their baby is the most precious, special baby in the world, and every parent is right. Years ago I saw some triplets in the Bloomington Mall, and they were just babies then. They're little girls now. They were so, so cute. I think we got a picture, don't we, Bill? Can you imagine? But when they were babies, they were in this three-carrier carriage, whatever you call it, three-seater, And they all had T-shirts on. And it was awesome. The first kid had a T-shirt on that said, I was planned. The second kid had a T-shirt on that said, I was not. And the third kid's T-shirt was my favorite. Me neither. Now, they were cute. But what would not be cute is if those babies were still babies today. That's been several years ago. I have to wonder how it makes God feel to watch someone become his child in 1972, and then in 2017 realize they're the same baby they were 30 years ago. The fear of going to hell, I'm all for that. The reward of wanting to get to heaven, I'm all for that. But listen, the primary motivation in drawing closer to Jesus and growing in your faith is love, real, genuine love for the Lord. That's more than just avoiding hell. That's more than just wanting to go to heaven. That's you wanting to do things for no other reason than you love the Lord. It's leaving the bottle and going to the buffet. Teenagers don't take bottles. They go to the buffet. You ever take a teenager to Golden Corral? They don't just go to the buffet. They destroy the buffet. Now, the question before us is, what will it take for us to grow up in Christ? That's the key question, and that's what we're going to talk about all month. And I got three simple answers, and I equated this to my children growing up. First of all, you have to eat if you want to grow, right? Secondly, you got to learn to play well with others. And thirdly, you have to accept responsibility for your own actions. Those are part of growing up. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one. If you're going to grow up in Christ, you have to eat. Now, if you sit under my preaching and teaching for very long, you're going to be tempted to think, here he goes again. He's going to tell us right now again that we need to read our Bibles. Well, here he goes again. Well, here I go again. Read the Bible more. Read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Listen, I'll make you a deal. If every Christian in this church will commit to reading their Bible every day and follow through on it, I won't preach about it as much. How about that? Deal? I wish you could meet him, Jeff. My Uncle Johnny, the most frugal man I have ever met in my life, next to Charlie Scott and Jeff McKnight. I mean tight as the bark on tree. He did not believe in wasting money on entertainment or anything. If you talk to his wife, she would tell you that he would jump over the gate just to save wear and tear on the hinges. You know anybody like that? I mean, he makes her take her glasses off when she's not specifically looking at anything. That's how frugal he is. He was depressed once, and he wouldn't say why. And she said, I'll tell you what's wrong with him. She said the other day he loaned a fella $2,000 to have plastic surgery. Now he doesn't know what the guy looks like, and he can't get his money back. But my Uncle Johnny, he didn't believe in wasting money. So if you say, hey, let's go to a movie, oh, my goodness, you'd get a sermon. Hey, let's buy a record or a CD. Every time you got the same answer from him. Reading the Bible won't cost you a dime. Let's go to a movie. Reading the Bible won't cost you a dime. Let's buy a record. Reading the Bible won't... ingrained into my brain that reading the Bible won't cost me a dime. We had three books that I loved growing up. The first one was of Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce Indians. Man, did he inspire me. The book was entitled, I Will Fight No More Forever. What a classic book. And when I was a kid, I would read it over and over and over because I loved Chief Joseph and how he motivated me. The second book that I loved, and there were three, was a copy of the Guinness World Book of Records. Ours was orange and real thick. And I was just fascinated by it. I mean, things in there like the oldest twin sisters, Maria and Gabriel from Belgium, or the world's biggest T-shirt. It's like 170 feet wide and 262 feet long. I was fascinated by that book. And then the third book was the old family Bible that sat on the coffee table, one of those that's so big when you're a kid you have to almost turn it with two hands. You know what I'm saying? Dust would fly everywhere. We're not the only ones to have one of those. Sue Tanner was in the kitchen with her six-year-old in the other room opening that big family Bible, and when he did, a big pressed leaf fell out. Why do people put plant life in their Bibles? And they do. And this big leaf fell out, and he yelled to the kitchen, "Mom, something fell out of the Bible." She said, "What is it?" He said, "I don't know, but I think it's Adam's underwear." Listen, the Bible's not valuable because of something you stick in it. It's valuable because of what God stuck in it. Paul told the young preacher, all scripture is God-breathed, right out of his nostrils, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The great missionary made it clear that reading your Bible is the way to more faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And my favorite verse about the Bible, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. While Chief Joseph inspired me, and while the Guinness World Book amazed me, the Bible changed me. And I've grown in my relationship with Christ because I like to eat. My dad, one of the first times he climbed into the pulpit, not a polished preacher, he gets into the pulpit and he says, "I'm not much of a poet, but I'm going to share a poem I wrote." And we're all like, "Seriously? We can't even believe you're up there preaching, let alone now you wrote poetry." And he goes, "It has three verses, and I want to share all three verses. So hold on, here we go." Here was his poem. Ready? Verse 1. "Read the book, read the book, read the book." Verse 2, he got a little bit louder. "Read the book, read the book, read the book." Verse 3, anybody know what verse 3 says? "Read the book, read the book, read the book." Now, I like poetry, but I like mine to rhyme, so I'll try a different one. "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My favorite book's the word of God, none else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things will pass away, God's word will last forever." Listen, start this year, chapter a day. Memorize a verse a week. Do something. What if at the end of this year, God sets you down and says, "You know what? Tell me a little bit more about the book that I gave you." If you're going to grow in Christ, you have to eat. You also have to learn to play well with others. We grow so impatient with each other so quickly, and it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. I was forced to attend a 2-week tent revival when I was 13 years old, and the dude we had come in and preach, he was loud and proud and long-winded. He didn't only preach the truth that we were all sinners lost and headed to hell, he did it with a smile on his face like he was glad that's where we were going. And I remember his sermon title. Check out, see if this would get you to church. Mark's going to preach on 75 things God hates. It's an uplifting sermon title, isn't it? And this dude covered all 75, from 75 down to 1. God hates this. And he'd spend time on each point. And I'm 13 years old, and I'm squirming in my hardwood chair because I'm only 13, and I've already done 63 of the 75 on his list. And I'll remember the statement that he made, and it hit me as a kid. That don't sound right. He barked out, "It's never about people, it's always about God." Maybe I'm a simple-minded country boy who can't understand his point. Because if you're under the false belief that somehow you can grow in Christ and honor God yet treat people so poorly, you need a wake-up call this first Sunday of January. I'll tell you right now the quickest way to get under my skin, and I'm a patient person with people. It's hard for you to upset me. It is. It is. But a quick route to that is for you to do something to my kids. You mistreat them. You gossip about them. You don't give them a chance. You're angry with them, and you treat them with disrespect. You'll get under my skin quickly. Let me tell you the quickest way to get under God's skin. It's to treat his children poorly. Gossip behind their backs. Treat them badly. Listen, it's all about God, which makes it all about people. And you can change. I've seen it happen. You have to accept responsibility. And that's the third thought. If you're going to grow, I'll close with this. You have to accept responsibility for yourself. This may come as a surprise to you, but when I was younger, anytime I got in trouble, I'd blame my three brothers. And on the rare occasion when it was my fault, I would still blame them. I'm grown now, and I realize how immature it was to throw blame any direction but myself. My least favorite part of my morning routine, I don't care to shave. I wish it could happen quicker. I don't care to shave. My least favorite part is seeing myself in the mirror. And it's not just because I don't think I'm pretty. Paul gives a sobering thought in Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Let's make this the year we stop blaming and excusing our behavior. A general went out to find out that none of his GIs were there. And one finally ran up panting and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. Sorry I'm late. I had a date. I lost track of time. I missed the bus. I got a cab. Cab broke down. I found a farm. I bought a horse. Horse dropped dead 10 miles out. I ran here the rest of the way." And the general thought, that is some excuse, but it's pretty detailed, so he let him off the hook. Moments later, 8 GIs come, tell the exact same story. Same story. Had a date, lost track of time, missed the bus, got a cab, cab broke down, found a farm, bought a horse, horse dropped dead, ran 10 miles, here I am. And general let them all go, thought it was kind of amusing, till the 9th guy came up and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I'm late, had a date, lost track of time, missed the bus, got a cab." And the general said, I know, let me guess. Cab broke down. He said, "No, sir, there were so many dead horses in the road, it took me forever to get here." Listen, let's make this the year that the excuses stop flowing. Take a good look in the mirror and accept responsibility. If you're going to grow, you have to eat. You have to play well with others, and you have to accept responsibility. Through the years, I've been able to meet some wonderful, wonderful people because of ministry. One of my favorites was an 18-year-old girl named Lindsay. When she came to our youth group, she came not of her own free will. She had been put in a foster home. Her whole life had been characterized by drug usage, addiction, passed around from house to house. Heartbreaking. Found her way to us. Wonderful girl. Baptized her into Christ. She became a leader in the youth group. And what is heartbreaking to me is not just that she had a terrible past, but it was now that she had found Jesus, she only lived another year. She had cancer, 18 years old. And she only lived to be 19. She wrote a poem, and I've read this to you before, but I want to read it again because I want to tell you the rest of the story that I've never told you. Lindsay wrote a poem before she died, and it's all about making the most of every opportunity. She said this: "Have you ever watched kids on a merry-go-round or listened to the rain slapping the ground? Ever follow a butterfly's erratic flight or gaze at the sun fading into the night? You better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short. Music won't last. Do you run through each day, always on the fly? When someone asks, 'How are you?' do you even give a reply? When the day is done, do you lie in your bed with the next 100 chores running through your head? You better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short. Music won't last. Ever told your child, 'We'll do it tomorrow,' and in their sorrow, or in your hurry, not see their sorrow? Ever lost touch, let a good friendship die, because you never had the time to call and say hi? Better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short and music won't last. When you worry and hurry through your day, it's an unopened gift. Just throw it away. Life is not a race. You better take it slower. Listen to the music before the song is over." I read that at her funeral. Her grandma, who I'd never met, was in her late 70s. And she wanted to talk to me, and so I talked to her. She'd never been a part of a church. 70-year-old woman, never been a part of a church. Kind of new to me, that kind of thing. So I told her about our church, told her I'd come visit with her. I'd try to make her comfortable and would love to have her come. And she started coming. Baptized her, which is an awesome thing. You don't see too many elderly people getting baptized. It was cool. Only to find out about a month after she started coming, she had cancer. And she wasn't with us long either. And on her deathbed, I'm talking to her and I'm holding her hand and I'm trying to calm her fears and all of that about dying and letting her know, hey, you're good now. You know, it's not about your past life. You made that decision for Jesus and you can walk straight. And she said, I only have one regret. So I've got lots of them, so I'd love to hear what your one regret is. Here's what she said. My only regret is that I didn't know him better sooner. That's it. That I didn't know him better sooner. A guy's walking through a village, picturesque village, and he says to a guy on a park bench, were there any famous people born in this village? To which the guy replies, no, only babies. That's where we all start. But I pray this year that's not where we all finish. Listen, don't let next year come and you find yourself in the same exact position you're in today. You need to grow in Christ. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me this year is this. New year, new you. New year, new me. Amen.